this is a vision that this God was showing me the human soul, and there was, it was like three quarters of the person was John, and that little corner. And he says, the John must get into that corner also. You know, the joy must get, it just came back to me when I heard Sister Betty talking about the joy. I was glad. Joy is something that heals the soul. And I'm telling you, brethren, don't let us lose our joy. Don't let us lose our joy, regardless of what's happening around us. Now, praise God. Tonight, I want to speak to you about this going up into the mountain. And I want to speak to you in a very peculiar way of how to get up into the mountain. And what is it, friend? If you turn your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Matthew, and from the 15th verse, Jesus gave us the last sign that would happen on the earth before the destruction and before the coming forth of the beast. In 24th chapter, he said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I want you to hear, you know, hearing. Cometh by the word of God. And in other words, you must have an anointing on your ears to understand, to hear what I'm saying. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. This verse is saying that man is going to destroy man. And if God didn't intervene, no human life would be left. Hallelujah. And this is what we need to prepare for now. You hear me? I am not going around preaching pretty sermons anymore. I'm just saying the raw truth, because it might be the last time that I'm able to say it to you. And I want to say it good. And I want to clear my conscience for what God told me to tell you. I want to clear my conscience. He's saying here that God will have to intervene and shorten the time to save human life on the earth. Now, who are you to be? What kind of person are you to be? Where are you to be in order to be able to overcome this situation? See, then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall deceive, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Another God intervention. God again is going to intervene to stop you being deceived by a false prophet. Hallelujah. Behold, I have told you before. Now, he went on to explain that. But let's just track back a little. Which mountain is he telling you to go into? In California here, you have a lot of mountains nearby. Amen. But then would the mountains be safer than the valleys? Then take the poor people in Florida who have no mountains. I drove across Texas for almost a whole day without seeing any mountains. What about those people that have no mountains to run up into? Therefore, you're going to have to take your Bible spiritually. From the 15th verse, you're going to have to take it spiritually. Listen to this. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. What abomination? What is an abomination? Can anybody help me out? What is an abomination? Abomination is a very heinous, terrible thing. Worshipping idols is an abomination to God. God said homosexuality is abomination. But the abomination that caused the destruction of the world, desolation, abomination of destruction. Don't you see? I don't want to go too far, but you're going to have to turn to Daniel to verify what I'm telling you. And this is very, very, very important to see this with your own eyes and to understand what is this abomination of desolation. We turn to Daniel. Chapter 8 first. In verse 19, God speaking to Daniel said, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, the desolation. The same word indignation here means this desolation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Now, if you are the people of the end, you better understand what we're talking about here now. Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, that's the world kingdom he's talking about, when the transgressors are come to the fullness. The fullness of transgression can be described by one little word. 666. It means the fullness of transgression and abomination and the human nature, beast nature, the fullness, all that it means. You know what's the opposite of 666? 144,000. Two figures that have a meaning in symbolism. The first one means the abomination of desolation. The second one means the fullness of Christ coming forth in the human being. You get it? Good. Now, let's read what this abomination will do and his power. When the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. Did I tell you about destruction? Did Jesus speak about destruction? Okay. He said the abomination of desolation or destruction. And shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He was going to attack the church. Again, and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper, craft in government, craft in high places, in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by what? Peace. By what? Peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. I want you to see this very important thing here. Do you realize that for the first time in the history of humanity, that peace is being used by a government and by a statesman as a weapon? Peace is being used as a weapon of war. Don't you see? People are saying, peace, we want peace, we want peace. And by peace, he shall destroy many. And in describing the person, one scripture here in Daniel speaks of the turn around to Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. If you read the word abominations as sins, very terrible sins, the overspreading meaning the fullness of the sinfulness, he shall make it desolate, that the world will be desolate, even unto the consummation, the consummation. I want you to notice that it seems here that God is speaking of a definite time when the world will be consumed or destroyed. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Praise God. Now, I'm saying all that to bring you back to the thought that we are in this time when this thing is coming to pass. We are seeing it in our eyes. We're seeing the peace, the talk of peace all over. We're seeing the peace used as a weapon. We are seeing destruction being tooled up in our arsenal. We are seeing for the first time in the history of the human race that man has power to destroy human life off the earth. Amen? Now, Jesus said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing where? In the holy place. Now, we are going to see what he meant by the holy place. We have in the tabernacle or in the temple, you have, I'm drawing the tabernacle again, you have the outer court, which is the first part, and it goes right around the tabernacle. Then you have the holy place here, and then you have the Holy of Holies. Now, if you are a temple, what would be your outer court? Your body. And you are the temple of the living God. And what would be your holy place? Your soul. And what would be your holy of holies? Your spirit. Amen? So, when you say the holy place, since there is no more natural temple, you must be talking of two special things. You're talking about the church, and you're talking about you as an individual. You follow me? Now, In 2 Thessalonians 2, you see where the devil is going to set up himself and show himself in the church that he is God. Did you know that? This is the reason why you have got to leave the church system now. I mean, can you ever forgive me for saying a thing like that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's right there before us all. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Hallelujah. No. Then he's a miracle worker. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Some people don't want to come to a meeting like this and sit down and listen. You know why? There's not enough shouting. There's not enough judging. There's not enough miracles working yet. They want to see people's feet, legs grow out, and they jump and shout. And they want to have excitement. Hallelujah. But there's a time for excitement, and there's a time to sit down at the wedding feast and to eat. Hallelujah. And get your soul strengthened for that midnight hour, so that you won't be out there in the cold, but that you'll be safe inside with your Lord. Now, we go on. We see in chapter 24, therefore, and where Jesus says, in the holy place. So what did Jesus mean? Jesus meant that in everything that is called the holy place, that's where the devil wants to be. Amen. So that in the Pentecostal church, I'm especially saying the Pentecostal church, you know what? You remember when those fellows went to Jesus and said, have I not what? Help me. Have I not cast out devils in your name? Have I not do what again? Prophesied in your name? I don't know you. I don't know you. Don't you realize that a person who prophesies a Pentecostal person, you have to have spirit to prophesy. Don't you realize that a person who casts out devils in Mark 6, verse 17, he said, and ye shall cast out devils, ye shall lay hand on the sick, and they shall recover. Don't you realize this? We are dealing not with the outside, out of court people's church there, but we are dealing with people who have received the Holy Ghost and start working miracles and working in gifts. Jesus said that's where the devil wants to put up his standards. That's where Satan is aiming, to plant his standards. And then, in the human realm, where, what is the soul? What four parts the soul have? Isn't the mind the soul? Yeah, the mind is a part of the soul. And where the devil is going to mark the people? In their forehead, that's in their mind. You get me? So you see, it's their holy place, is that? Yeah, the outer court don't mean anything to the devil. He gets the body to sin in order to catch the soul. Did you know that? Satan could have a million bodies, it don't mean anything to him. What he wants is soul. So he catches the body in order to catch the soul. Amen. So here we are. Jesus was warned. He said, the abomination desolation in the Holy Spirit. What was he talking about? The passage in the Second Thessalonians, which we just read, speaks of the lawless one. The word man of sin can be translated lawless one. Now, Jesus said that this abomination or this sinful nature of destruction, you know what he was talking about? The sin of rebellion. The sin of rebellion against God. Rebellion. Look at the children on the street and you see rebellion. Look at the children. Look at the women wearing man's clothes. Look at them wearing the dungarees. Look at them dropping their hips and walking on the street. You see rebellion. That's what it is. I don't care what you call it. I don't care what they call it who listen to the church. Hallelujah. I am telling you, that spirit, I discern it. It's a spirit of rebellion. When you see come up in your children, rebuke it. But that's rebellion. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist that is taking the whole world. You know what's going to do for us? It's going to make them get mad and chew up this city. Hallelujah. It's going to make them put more bombs in San Francisco than ever they had put in the past 10 years. It's going to make your streets unsafe that you can't dare walk downtown to buy anything without considering that somebody might be planting a bomb somewhere about. They're sending bombs in letters. Putting bombs in letters. You open the letters, blast you. They don't know who's going to open that letter. Very often you have the secretary, and the secretary might open the letter and get killed. They don't care who they maimed. Several people get their hands blasted off by bombs that the wicked men have put in letters. God says that the sin of rebellion is coming to its fullness. 666. Hear me? He said, brethren, when you see it. Have you seen it yet? Now, Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples. And he said, I'm not talking only to my disciples, but to everyone who will hear their word. Amen? That's in the 17th chapter of John. Now, he is saying to you tonight that when you see man's holy place, man's soul taken by rebellion, hallelujah, and violence, then time for you to get up into your mountain. Nikosha. Let me tell you something more about that. The church system. Let us say you're going to take the holy place on its lowest level, the natural holy place. Churches. Do you know most of the churches are now involved with revolutions? All those who didn't know that, just show me. Okay. Well, let's go into a little more detail. Do you know that in the war between the Arabs and the Jews, that your big churches here in the United States gave millions of dollars to the Arab revolution? Do you know that the Angolan rebels, which have now got their quest from freedom from the Portuguese government, were supported by the American churches, Council of Churches, with guns and money? This kind of information is very simple to get if you will just go And don't take what I say. Just don't take this word alone. But you go and look it up and you'll find it out. That our churches have gone so far in their rebellion against God. Hallelujah. That they have come to their height of rebellion. God. Weaponry. Can you imagine a church that would force a government to pass a law that two men can get married? Now, did you know about that one? I got it right in my Bible here, teaching of the first two men that got married in England. You want to see them smiling at one another, kissing the bride. I was in Detroit some months ago. Came out on the Detroit news. I pronounce you man and man. Yet it's so common. I saw the last time I was here, your Methodist church down in Los Angeles appointed a homosexual minister to pastor homosexual church. And when he went before the board, now this was on the radio, the news media was excited. And the man asked him, right on the radio, how do you relate your position in relationship to Romans 1? How do you relate your position when it speaks about against rich man doing that which is inconvenient and so on? How do you relate your position? You know what he said? You didn't believe it. The man said homosexuality is a gift of God. Hallelujah. Surely it is. But not our God, you see. That's the only difference. That cat, a common G. Not a capital G. Or you call it a large G. It's a small G. But that's God. It surely is a gift from hell. And so, you see, the abomination is already in that carnal holy place. You know what surprises me? It's some of you. Some of you surprise me. I know one man in a Pentecostal church that is supposed to have married about 12 times. I know some other ministers that are married 4 and 5 times. You know what surprised me? You, the congregation. That's what surprised me. That's what surprised me. Amen. I can understand a man getting away in the flesh. I can understand a man following a demon down into hell. But I can't understand a congregation following him. Unless they are like him. Unless it's the same spirit I'm dealing with. And so, as far as that holy place is concerned, it's no longer holy. It's already taken by the devil. The mind of Satan is already running the churches. Did you know that? Did you know that there is a devil reigning over every organization that rebel against God? Do you think that the Pentecostal organizations that rebel against God don't have a devil? Their devil is bigger. For the devil don't want carnal people, he wants spiritual people. The devil makes you carnal in order to get you away from God, and then he turns your back and tries to make you spiritual to get you nearer to himself. You follow me? So, the The holy place, the thing that you call a holy place out there, is no longer holy. It is already taken by the devil. The Bible said that he wants to put up himself and to show himself as he is God. Then you know what the smart old devil went to go and tell the people? He said, look, it's not what Lucille is saying. Those are fanatics, you see. All right, Lucille is just a fanatic, and he's just having fanatical people listening to him. He said, the holy place is in Jerusalem. It's right under the dome of the rock. That is the place where somebody is going to put a bomb one day under that dome of the rock and blow that mosque of Omar off of there, and they're going to build them a holy place there, you see. So you don't have any problem, you just wait. See, Jesus won't come until that place they build up. You see, the devil is fooling somebody. Some people, some Christians in this country sitting down waiting to see a temple built in Jerusalem. Some of them are giving their money to the building of the temple in Jerusalem so that Jesus may have a place to come into. Look, sister, he's coming right down in your temple. Inside this Jerusalem of God. Turn up! Brother Abraham said, he sought a city whose builder and maker is God. God said, he's proud of Abraham because he's proud that Abraham called him father. He didn't seek a natural city. He sought a spiritual city. I'm just quoting from the 11th chapter of Hebrews verse 6. Follow what I'm talking about. So, when Jesus talked here, he put in parentheses here, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, if he was talking about the natural temple, why did he say that? Got to be something more than that old natural temple. In the spiritual temple, the devil wants to sit right here in the soul of man, in your mind. And that's the mark of the beast. Because when you see that revolution and that rebellion, look at what happened in San Francisco here last year with those young people. That's only the beginning, Charles. Hallelujah. Their minds are being taken by another spirit. No love of family, no love of money, no natural affection, no none. All they are after is revolution, rebellion, and death. Okay. Let's go on. God said, when you see this, now, this depends, brethren, if you see this. If you see this, then your next move is to get up into the mountain. And this is what we're going to talk about. Now, if we're going to find out where the mountain is, then we're going to have to find out where Egypt is, where the wilderness is, where Canaan is, then we find our mountain. Hallelujah. Amen? Okay. All right. Let's say outside here is Egypt. Egypt. Outside. So those who go join a church, and didn't come into that church by salvation, all that church setup is outside of Egypt. It's not even out in the outer court, it's Egypt. If you can just walk down the street and go join a church, that's not a church at all. So God didn't even count that when he was talking about the holy place. Follow me? Okay, that's Egypt. Then the gate of the tabernacle, the gate is what? If this is Egypt, the gate of the tabernacle would be what? The place where the cross over. When they left Egypt, how did they get into the Red Sea?
So this here is the Red Sea. The gate of the tabernacle is the Red Sea.
Can you see with me so far? Okay. When they came from the Red Sea, what was the next water they crossed to go into Canaan? You remember that little song that says, I crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me.
Okay, well, here we are. We come to the door of the tabernacle and to Canaan, and this is Jordan.
Now, what is there between Jordan and the Red Sea? The wilderness. Amen.
So the outer court is the wilderness.
Follow me? The outer court is the wilderness. Some people believe that when they get saved, they are in Canaan. When you get saved, you are in the wilderness. All of you who are in the wilderness, come out. You hear me? Get out of the wilderness. You want to know what the wilderness is? What it has in it? All right. The wilderness has nothing but death. Every human being that left Egypt died in the wilderness. Hallelujah. So here we are. We find death to sin and death to self. Those are the two things of the wilderness. If you are still living in the sin realm, if sin still has dominion over your life, you are in trouble. You're going to either have to take the mark of the beast or be killed. Are you with me? Did you hear me? If sin still has dominion over your life, if there's anything that you can't stop doing, it means that sin has dominion over your life. You are either going to have to take the mark of the beast or be killed in order to save yourself. You refuse it and you get killed. Is that plain? No, I never used to preach so plain. So I want you to really tell me if it's plain. Because if not plain, I will have to go over it. And this is as simple as it is. Now, the death to self, if you are moving alone in a one-man salvation, in your doing your own thing and not moving in the body of Christ, you are in sin. Worse than that, if you are in a church organization following what the church organization say you must do, going with their program, you are in sin. Maybe not yourself or somebody else's self, but your self-life before God. So sin life and self-life will come under condemnation. Hear me? I just let that soak in a little. You want truth from the Word of God? Because sometimes we minister tell you things, we don't give you proof from the Word of God. But I give you proof from the Word of God. Turn your Bibles over to the 11th chapter of Revelation. You see, God uses many symbolic thoughts. And he, like he would say Jerusalem, he'd say Babylon. He means a whole lot of things just by one word. And so, in the 11th chapter we see here, and they were giving me a reed like unto a rod. The angels stood saying, write, measure the temple of God. Here we come back again. Ye are the temple of a living God. God said, measure you. Measure every one of you. What is he measuring? He's measuring how much gold you have in you. For there is no gold in the altar court. Watch it now. Of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread on the foot 40 and 2 miles. Did you hear that? That God has given the outer court to be trodden down by the man of sin. Did you hear that? I'm going to give you one more scripture to press it right into the head of the nail, that you never forget this truth as long as you live. Turn to Daniel. And in verse 21, I looked, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the same. Are you a saint? And prevailed against them. Comma. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Let me tell you what that says, because sometimes we hear things that we don't hear. That says that the devil is going to have the power over you until Christ comes for you. That there is a certain level of Christ that you can reach that no devil has any more power. That the destruction that will be going on in the earth will not touch you if you are in a certain level in Jesus Christ. Up in the mountain. That's what you're talking about. Your level in Christ is the mountain. Out here is low ground in the outer court. Oh God, it's low. God can't defend you out there. Did you hear me? God can't defend you in the outer court, because if you are under sin, the wages of sin, the laws that control and govern the outer court is a law of death. God can't defend you in the outer court. Glory to God, amen. Amen. Can you understand it? If you are walking on a certain height, a certain level in the spirit, somebody will come and plant a bomb here, and God will call you and say, get outside. Amen. We were in Champaign. A little sister just got saved some months ago. Got filled with the Holy Ghost. They were Catholics and everything. So they don't know anything. God don't call upon you to know any heights in anything. All he wants is obedience from you. The little sister, they built a beautiful house. She and her husband labor hard, and they just built the house. House just being finished up, like painted and so on. And they were in bed. And God came to her and shook her by the shoulder and wake her at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, go read your Bible. She went out and started reading a psalm and smelled smoke. And when she ran, the place was, it caught on fire, it was burning so fast that they could only grab the grave, the husband, grab the kid, and they run outside. The whole place was on fire. Amen? Whether sleeping or waking, you are under the perfect protection of God. Remember the promise? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow.
But you're going to have to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. God cannot protect you in the outer court.
Halabashandai. Thank you, Jesus. We go back to the 24th chapter of Matthew, and we are going on to the 16th verse. Then let them which be in Judea, that means in low ground, flee into the mountains. God is saying, give up sin. Give up self. Meditate upon it. I don't want my own way anymore. I don't want my own thoughts anymore. Reject your own thoughts. Work against your own thoughts. Go down to God and say, give me your thoughts. Lord, I feel to do so and so, but give me your thoughts. I won't do it until you confirm it that it's your thoughts. Is it the way we are dealing with God? Or is it that I want to do something, you do it, and then you ask God to come along with you? God, I'm going down the street here, you just run along with me. This is the situation. Unless we reject our own thoughts. Better than that, your thought pattern, reject it. The very way you used to think, the way you like things, reject it. Hallelujah. And you know what you start thinking? How would Jesus do this? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus behave? You get me? Good. You're rejected the low ground. Hallelujah. And you're now moving up into the hill country. Amen. So you cross Jordan. I want you to notice that when they cross Jordan, the priest put his feet in the water and the water rolled backwards, contrary to nature. Contrary to nature, I said, the water went backwards uphill, and it never stopped till it passed the city of Adam. You don't have to be natural. You don't have to act like a natural human being. You need to be supernatural. Remember when I was in school, you're in school, you have these problems. I was in school, I went into examination. It was Spanish exam, and they gave us some things in the examination that we never studied at all. We never studied at all. I knew every word in the book that we were given and the books that we read, the text that we read, and here comes words I had never seen before. Amen. And I closed my eyes and I prayed and said, God, show me what this thing is saying. And I saw in a vision the teacher, Spanish teacher, came before me, and he just came and he just talked of what it is. I wrote it on my paper. Amen. Our kids, one boy went to an examination and he failed so miserably, came last. They said, no, those boys spent all their time going to church, all their life going to church with us, couldn't get a chance to go to school. We sent him back to the examination and failed world. the headmaster who was running the exam called me, said, "Don't send this child back. Our experience is that when a child fails, every time he comes back, he will fail worse unless he gets some more teaching." And I was sending him like a few days after, because the examination was to be done three times with three different groups of kids, and I sent him to two. And this man said, "Don't send him." I said, "Let me send him." I said, "He's going to pass this time." He said, "It's just impossible. He cannot pass. And you are making it worse for him." I said, "Okay, you allow me to make it worse for him just this one time." And so they allowed him to take the examination the third time. We put our hand on his head and prayed for his head, and send him into the examination, and he came away up top. And the man called me, the headmaster called me. He said, "What is this? What have you done?" I said, "If I tell you, you're not going to believe." He said, "You have to tell me, for we have never seen this happen before." I said, "I put my hand on his head and prayed for him." He said, "You must be joking." I said exactly what I did. And I don't know if he did believe me or not. But this is the situation. Praise God. "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." It's not time to backslide. Not time to turn back. This is what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about a natural house. Because look, suppose an army attacks this place here, and you are on the house of what safety is that? You'd be safer than the person down in the house. If the ground floor is destroyed, the house top surely gone. So what he's saying here is, you must take it spiritually. He's speaking of a spiritual house, you being on the spiritual top level of that house. He's saying, don't come down spiritually for no reason at all. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his soul. Those who are doing some work of labor in the spiritual field, he said, don't turn back. Not time to turn back. And then this qualifies the whole thing. "Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." It's not talking about a natural child and a natural suck. It's talking about those of you who are giving off life. Those of you who have a spiritual thing sucking life out of you. Spiritually speaking, those of you who are mothering something that is taking the spiritual energy and life from you. God said, "Woe be unto you." Just as a mother gives off her own life energy to a child. This is what God is saying. The next one. "But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Tell me something. This is why I'm preaching to you. So that when the destruction comes, you're not in a winter, spiritual winter. You're not having a cold season. Don't you see what I'm saying? That you'll be hot for God. You'll be having summer in your soul. Because in a winter time, you're going to find it terrible, almost impossible to survive. And just pray that not one of those days when you say, "I'm going to give myself a little rest and a little ease for my salvation and from righteousness." God speak in our language, in the things we understand. Just as on the Sabbath day, everything closed down. Everything closed down. You know that the Arabs, the last war here, 1973, the Arabs attacked the Jews on the Sabbath day. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And it was horrible. It was hard. Then the first day, 3,000 Jews were killed. They were all fasting and praying when they were attacked. The guns were not being manned. They weren't on the battlefield. They weren't watching. This is what God said. Let it be when you're watching, when you're ready. Hallelujah. Not like a Jewish Sabbath. He said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. So here we are. This is Canaan land. You enter into the holy place, you enter into Canaan. But here is where your possession lies. That's the Holy of Holies. That's where your possession lies. That's where you are going. So you enter up on the mountain here, and you keep climbing. You keep climbing until you hit the height of your possession in Canaan land, the holiest of all. Praise be to God. You see, therefore, that in walking through the tabernacle, it is the third word that really matters. The first two works are only steps to the third. When you got rid of your sin one step, you get rid of your self-life. And you begin to move in body life. Begin to move, not what some people tell you body life is. Body life is moving under one head named Jesus. Somebody say, you can join my group for moving body life. Not true. To be in body life, you must be under the one head named Jesus. Yeah. And where he tells you go, what he tells you do, and then you are in the body of Christ. Hallelujah! So it is a third work that really matters. Third baptism, that is a baptism. The other two baptisms was only a step to baptism. Water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, second step. The third baptism, baptized into the body of Christ, covered over with the muscles and hidden in the body of Christ. This symbol of the candlestick is the third work. The work where divinity, which is the goal, and spirit, which the Holy Spirit, and the wick, which is you, in that lamp produce a light. God and man working in close coordination and cooperation to produce life and light and energy in the world. Hallelujah. Are you there? Is this where you are with God? Bless God. If not, you're in trouble. Can you now understand what I'm talking about? Then get up into the mountain. He's talking about moving up into the spirit. Where you and the spirit become a unit of labor. Both of you work together to produce life in this world. This is what God wants. You say, but rather, because how do I get in the spirit? Start at the beginning. Get rid of self. I'm assuming that you have already overcome sin to a point where there is no sin that is holding you down and making you sin. If there is a sin that is causing you to sin, you hate it, you don't want to do it, and you're doing it, it means that there is a devil that is oppressing your life. You come right up here and let us cast that devil out of you right now, assuming that you are a Christian, that you want to live for Christ, you want to go on for Christ, and that there is a devil holding you, oppressing your spiritual life. We get rid of that devil right now and give you a chance to go on. That's the help the body of Christ can give you. Then, your next move, begin to move in spirit life. Once you give up self, you know how to give up self? Take it at the altar, sacrifice and offer it to God. Tell him to kill it. Just tell him to kill it. Tell him you gave him. You don't know what to do it. You can't kill it yourself. You just tell him to kill it for you. And the next time you go to act himself, he's going to call to you. And as he calls to you, you will be able to act. You know, do what's right. And every time you're going to do something that is selfish, for yourself, live in yourself, walk by yourself, the Spirit will call to you. And if you are going to a meeting of self-seekers, God's going to call to you. And you feel no desire to go. You ever feel not to go? Don't go. Hear me? You're going to have to learn God. Don't go. Sometimes I feel not to go. And I get up and go. You know why? Because I look into it and I see that it's my flesh telling me not to go. You're tired. Lie down. Rest. I know that. I know that. That's not God telling me. But sometimes when I just not feeling tired, I want to go as a matter of fact. But inside here, I feel not to go. I don't go. God bless you. Help you. Climb right up to the top of Mount Zion, which is in the holiest of all. And you may ask me any question now, or you may, you know, we may pray for you, pray with you, if you have a problem. Because God is doing for us what we ask him now. Hallelujah. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were made for the healing of the nations. There shall no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus.